I was also noticing how well all the colors on the stage looked with the everything panned out with the flowers and stuff. So it's been a beautiful day. Just overall, it's been a beautiful day. It looks like our attendance is holding well. Also, we had 119 people this morning, so it looks like we're still holding a pretty good attendance. So I appreciate everybody being here, and I hope you've had as enjoyable day as I've had. Now, each year on the holy days, I'm reminded of the reality of something Mr. Horton said. And Mr. Horton said a lot of things in his first message. I was teasing him in the break that he saved me. There's two verses he didn't use, so I've got those to build on. But no, I'm teasing. He made a comment in his message, which I've been thinking about this week. There's really nothing new under the sun when it comes to the holy days. If you've been around for any length of time, you've heard, I don't know, do the math. We have 50 Sabbaths, you know, because two of those were at the feast, but just on a weekly basis, we hear 50 messages each year, and then we have the holy days. And after enough years, we find that we've heard it all before. And sometimes we struggle. I know the guys, as we're preparing messages, we try to think of, you know, what can I do that would be slightly different? Could maybe that's not been heard before? And usually when you do that, you get yourself in trouble because you start going off on speculations. But this year, as I was reflecting on that fact, it occurred to me that one of the most important things we often don't appreciate is that it's supposed to be repetitive. And it's supposed to be the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over. So that we learn these things. As I mentioned in the sermon I gave last week, which I'll give next week in Mansfield, you know, the term the Lord's Feast or the Feast of the Lord appears 12 times in Leviticus 23. It was repeated over and over and over to drive a point home. As I said in that message, apparently it was important because it needed to be repeated every single time a holy day was spelled out. How many people over the years who once knew about the holy days no longer know their meaning or how to observe them? Or when to observe them. I know in my own family, my siblings, they came into the church the same time I did. You know, came in with my mom. And over time, they vaguely know about when they are, but they couldn't tell you the day. They probably couldn't tell you the meaning, nor do they care anymore. But how many people have you known over the years who, by not repeating them over and over and over, forget what the meaning is all about? The idea of repetition has been on my mind a lot lately. This past year, I've seen, and again, as I say these terms, I'm not speaking just locally, right? I'm speaking more in a broader sense of the church as a whole. Many people who diligently, year after year after year, never miss services, never miss the holy day, etc., suddenly become comfortable with the notion of it's okay to just sit on my sofa in my sweatpants and watch a webcast. And again, as I say this, there's a time and a place for that. I hope you understand that, right? You're sick, there's a time, and that's why we have our webcast, right? It's never been intended to be evangelical. I'm not that charismatic, nor do I desire to be. It's there for a purpose. You know, people can't be, they're sick, and we've said over and over through all of this, if you're not well, stay home. We love you, stay home. That's how much we love you, stay home. Because if you're sick, we don't want that. But then we have the webcast and you can tune in, but our desire should always be to come back to services. But again, people forget. Over time, they forgot the admonition of Hebrews 10:25 to not forsake the assembling together, as is the manner of some. Because over time, they forget. Or Christians behaving un-Christian. You know, we've talked, or I have, in the last few weeks about this whole issue with masks or no masks or taking temperatures or not taking my temperature, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Again, Christians behaving un-Christian, you know, forgetting what agape truly is about. It's about I'm willing to sacrifice me because I love you. That's all good in theory, but when it comes to, you know, me putting a mask on, that's a different story, right? So Christians behaving un-Christian at times. Church members becoming increasingly more political. You know, forgetting again, as we just heard in the excellent sermonette message, that we're citizens of a different kingdom. a kingdom we long for and yearn for and are waiting for. We're not a part of this, what's going on around us. It's, you know, if you spend any time paying attention to politics, it's just the whole thing is frustrating and irritating, and you know, you pick the word. Again, people that have forgot that we're citizens of another kingdom. Those are just a few of the things I was thinking about in the weeks leading up to this day. Again, just a few of the things that I've seen that seem to suggest that after many, many years, people forget. They just forget. And so maybe it's not all that bad to have a lot of redundancy, a lot of repetition, a lot of the same old, same old. A lot of the, I've heard that message before, because as soon as we stop having those messages, we'll forget. History proves that point. Notice a familiar verse in Hosea 4, verse 6. Because I'm not going to go anywhere new today, there's no place new in the Bible to go. If you read your Bible, you will have read all the verses I'm going to read today. Because you are students of the Bible, you read your Bible, so I'm not going to read anything out of this Bible that you haven't already read. Hosea 4, verse 6, a very familiar verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God. So we've often remember the part about people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But it's the latter part of the verse that says, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Forgetting things is very dangerous. Repetition is a good thing. Repetition is important. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6. How many times in Scripture is the phrase stated, lest you forget? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Lest you forget. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, any parent that's read that and applied that, at some point, you'll have a child that says, I know, Mom, you say that all the time, or I know, Dad, right? Because you repeat things over and over and over so that the lessons stick. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all goods which you did not fill, hone out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then, verse 12, beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So here's a principle repeated over and over and over. A warning to us to this day about not forgetting. Don't forget your calling. The whole reason you're here is, as I often say, I didn't do this. God did it. Right? We responded, but he initiated that calling. You know, one of the most interesting aspects of God's holy days that stands in contrast to the holidays of the world are the fact that while each has its own unique meaning, they're all connected. And one leads to the other in a very deliberate manner. It spells out, we often hear people say, it's God's plan in a nutshell. And each and every one of those holy days has a certain symbolism to them. It is a major event in the plan of God, and they are also quite interconnected. One leads to the next in a very deliberate chronological order. You can't take them out of order. They don't make sense if you do. I believe this is deliberate so that we don't forget. You know, we won't spend time on each of the holy days. We've looked at them in the past. We know the spring holy days. Passover is about justification. Days of Unleavened Bread is about separating ourselves, coming out of Egypt, staying out of sin, and being separate. You know, Pentecost is about that transformation that occurs by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that which we receive at baptism. And we're here at Trumpets, which speaks of glorification, right? We've heard several good, really good messages today on the meaning of this day, both looking forward and its relevance in times past. Atonement's about purification, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, as a child, this is that time of year when, you know, it's always about having feast fever, looking forward to the feast, and I wasn't talking about atonement. Right? I was talking about tabernacles. Atonement was not the one I was looking forward to when I said I had feast fever, right? I used to tell my mom, it's not called a feast day, it's called a day of atonement. But each one of these holy days does lead to the next, from Passover, which again is the beginning of it, not a holy day, not a Kodesh Mikra, but certainly a feast of the Lord, right down to the eighth day, the last great day. I've been working on my sermon message for the feast. I am speaking on the last great day, which is always difficult for me. But, you know, the thing I want to focus on this year is it's the one remaining bit of truth that only the Church of God knows. There's a lot of religions out there picking up on the other holy days. They observe them, but they don't get the eighth day, the last great day. It's beautiful what God's got planned for that day. But one does flow into the next. And as I mentioned in the sermon I gave last week, the one I'll give next week in Mansfield, today is the first day of the seventh month. And in this month, we're going to spend 33% of this month in holy days. Right? 10 out of the 30 days of the month are going to be the Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. So a third of this month will be spent focused on holy days. Leviticus 23, verse 1. So we're going to repeat things in this afternoon sermon that have already been covered, but as I said, it's good so that we don't forget. Leviticus 23, we'll repeat some verses, but maybe not have the same emphasis. Here again, Leviticus 23, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts." And again, we just looked at this. Kodesh Mikra. Right? Kodesh Mikra is the term for holy convocation. The convoking of the congregation for a defined purpose. And it's a holy convoking. You know, God has called his people together for a specific purpose. It is a summonsing of the flock. And so this afternoon, in the time that I have for the sermon, I want to review several elements of this day, the Feast of Trumpets, so that we do not forget this critical step in God's plan. Plan for the future of all of mankind, its importance, its relevance, how it impacts us. But I've titled the sermon today, "Don't Forget the Meaning and Importance of This Day." Don't forget the meaning and importance of this day. I want to begin in Numbers chapter 10. I guess I already began. Right, this is the first one after the title. Numbers chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 1, Numbers chapter 10. We've been here a few times already today. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation." That word for calling is, guess what? Mikra, convoking. It's a convocation, right? Mikra. Calling the congregation, and for directing the movement of the camps. Verse 3, "When they blow, both of them, then all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Tabernacle of meeting, we also looked at that in the sermon last week. That word for meeting is moad. It's a moad, a feast. Verse 4, "But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the division of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side, shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance a second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. Verse 7, and when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. And so as has already been presented today, each one of these trumpet blasts had a specific meaning and purpose to them. And so as we just heard in the sermonette message, right, the sound they heard invoked a response in them. Some might have been joyful, some might have been fearful, the response, based on the trumpet blast itself. Verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. It goes on to say, when you go to war, here's another specific purpose for the blowing of them. In your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also, verse 10, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. And so these trumpets were blasted and blown for several reasons, as we see as we go through Numbers chapter 10, to gather the people is one of those in verse 7. When you go to war, in verse 9, verse 10 talks about the day of your gladness, for appointed feasts, and for the beginning of months. All of these were purposes for the blowing of the trumpets. You know, the fall festival season begins today on this new moon of the seventh month. There was no moon last night. New moon, sky is dark, right? We know when we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll have a full moon. But so last night, if you were inclined to go outside and freeze, my wife had this great idea about eating outside last night. It was a great idea this afternoon. In the afternoon, it was about 70-some degrees outside. Not so cool, it was about 38 degrees when we ate, but we made it work. They stayed out longer than I did. I was cold. But there was no moon in the sky last night. It's a new moon period. That is the first day of the seventh month. That's today. It's trumpets. By establishing this day, we then know the other days. Atonement will be the 10th, right? We know that's coming here a Monday, a week from Monday. And then followed by the 15th, which begins the Feast of Tabernacles. I want to go now to the book of Joel. I'd like to read some of the events here in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel's warnings are specifically a final warning to Israel and Judah. They've been warned repeatedly about not following God. We see in Joel 2 how, you know, your time is running out, and we've already made the parallel how that applies to us today. But we see this end time prophecy. As we've talked to people, and we often talk about, I can't wait for Jesus Christ's return, it's the day we look forward to. There's a lot we have to get through. You know, when I was a kid, I was one of those like, yeah, I want to be there when Jesus Christ returns, yay. And then as I got older and I read more of the details, I'm like, well, now, wait a minute. Can I skip that? Can I show up at the end of the movie kind of a thing? Can I skip all of what we're going to read here? Because there's a lot that has to happen. But if you desire to be there, if you want to be one of those eyewitnesses at Christ's return, then buckle up, you know, because here we go. This is what we see here. This end time prophecy is noted again by the term the day of the Lord in Joel 2, verse 1. And it's, let's just go ahead and read it. Joel chapter 2, beginning verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. I may have mentioned this before. I don't know how many of you remember. I do as a child. We used to have a hymn in our hymnal. How many of you remember that hymn? Oh, it was just upbeat. You know, we'd sing it. Yeah, it was upbeat. But it's singing about this, which is not the most exciting thing to be singing about, right? A day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been. Nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. So again, in verse 1, it's talking about blowing the trumpet. You know, It's a type of the church, alarming and warning the church of these events to come. Let's continue with verse 3. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run with the noise like chariots. Over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours a stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Verse 6, before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. You know, here again, this marching in formation is indicative of an army that is successful. You know, if they're in the middle of a battle, they're not marching in formation. So here we see this time of tumult, but this army that is pictured here is marching in formation. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? That word for terrible there is yahareh. It's the same word for fear. We've looked at this in the past. When it says to learn to fear God, it's the same word. The word for fearing God can mean to have awe and reverence and respect, and most times it does. There's also a fear of God when you don't obey him. It's this one. You should have a terrible feeling of when we don't obey God. This is one of the reasons that I think repeated in Scripture for why we come to this holy convocation, that we would learn to fear God in the right way, to revere him, to honor him, to obey him, right, to reverence him, to serve him, be obedient, but also to understand that if you don't, there's consequences. And again, we looked at this last week. He says choose, Deuteronomy 30, right? Choose, but there's consequences for the choices we make. In nearly every instance, we won't go there at this time if you want to do a little word study on fear, but nearly every instance, again, when it's speaking about learning to fear God, it does mean to have awe and reverence. But there's these occasions when there's a warning. If you can't do that, then there's consequences for that decision. Here it says the day of the Lord is fearful. It is dreadful. You could translate that as awe-inspiring, like nothing you've ever seen before. People will stand in awe of that day. We know there's a prophetic sequence of events. Israel and Judah will go into captivity. There'll be a struggle for world domination. God's going to use the nations of this earth, one set against another. We see these things even developing in our world today, right? If you're paying any attention to what's going on in the news, you know, there is a push for a singular world dominance underway. Just even this week in the news, there was an interview on television. I don't want to comment on it. I don't want to sound overtly political about it, but a comment was made about those pushing a one-world agenda, and they were cut off. They didn't want the person being interviewed to name the person. We don't go there. So they pretty much cut them off. But that is where things are moving. There is, on the global scene, a desire to have just a one government that applies to everybody. That's how they view bringing about world peace and everybody's submission to, you know, it will stop one nation from warring against another if everybody just submits to one overall world leader. That's their solution, which it's the right solution, right? Wrong leader, right? That day's going to come. They don't understand that. The Feast of Trumpets not only pictures the first resurrection, but which is the part we look forward to, right? Our change, the resurrection of the saints that have gone before us. But as has already been mentioned, it pictures the time of these trumpets being sounded, when warfare and fighting and desolation and destruction is taking place. nations are going to be so bent on ultimate power and authority that they're going to wreak havoc until they come out on top. I often use the term, it'll be like, they're so intent on it that they're going to believe and just keep going until it's like the last man standing, right? And of course, each government thinks it's going to be them. Jesus Christ is going to have to intervene. That's just the bottom line. There's no solution. This election coming up, it's not the solution. It's frustrating to the point of listening to people on the news anymore, because that is not the answer. It just isn't. Jesus Christ's return is the answer. Revelation 8, chapters 8 through 11, let's go to Revelation chapter 8. It outlines in more detail the end time events to take place during this day of the Lord, as described in Joel. Go to Revelation chapter 8. I just thought about this to our young people. I don't want to say an age, but, I came into the church at 10. I had various opinions over the years about some of these things. Sometimes a little scary. God will see his people through all of this. That's the thing you got to remember. He will see his people through this. So this is what is to come. And you'll see as we go through that there's a significant point of this day. And then the days yet to follow it. But notice Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Every time I see anywhere in the Bible the phrase prayers of the saints, I always pause and ask myself, how much time do I pray about the events of this world, for God to see his people through it, to deliver us, to keep us safe? You look at what we've just gone through this past 6 or 7 months of this year. By and large, God has watched over his church. He has. There's very few instances of COVID deaths in the church. To my knowledge, we're talking, maybe counting them on one hand, if that many. So let's not forget that God still watches over his church, even when there's things going on that frustrate us or get us angry. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Verse 7, here we see the burning and destruction of vegetation far beyond what we're seeing going on the West Coast right now. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. A third of the trees, I couldn't do the math on that. I don't know what that would look like just in the United States, but it's more than Washington, Oregon, and California, I can tell you that right now. So we see what's going on there, bad as it may be, pales in comparison to this trumpet. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Here we see a destruction of a third of the ocean and sea life. Again, a full third of it. Verse 10. Third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Verse 11, and the name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. The word wormwood means bitter. Here we see a contamination of fresh water. So now you got nothing to drink. I was just reading a survivalist thing the other day. I always get curious if these guys are in bug out bags and backpacking and, what's the least amount of stuff you got to pack if you're going to go want to be surviving out in the woods? I look at them and it's like, that's kind of bizarre, but they do it. But water, they'll tell you, is the number one thing you have to plan for. I think they said you can go like 72 hours without eating, but like water, you know, you can go a little bit longer, but you've got to have water. And here we see that the word wormwood means bitter. Water becomes undrinkable. The fresh water is now contaminated and is undrinkable. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So here, I think this was read in the sermonette message in the book of Matthew, speaks of the darkening of the sun. And of course, you know, I'm planting some grass seed and some bare spots in my lawn, and I was looking at how's the best way to get it to grow. It's like you need water and you need sunlight, right? So if you get no sunlight, your vegetation, whatever is not destroyed from earlier on, is not going to grow. It will lead then to famine eventually, as we won't be able to have plants to produce food. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck again, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying, with a loud voice, woe, 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 the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. It's like, you think this is bad. You know, get ready, it says, because you ain't seen nothing yet. Chapter 9, beginning verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, to whom was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came up upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, which I always read that and I kind of chuckle. It's like, well, of what's left over, right, that hasn't already been destroyed by the previous trumpet blast. But only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, verse 6, men will seek death and will not find it. They'll desire to die, and death will flee from them. I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like, to wish you were dead and not be able to, as it says. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. And those words are destruction and destroyer. In Hebrew the word is destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. That is the king that leads them. Verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Let's continue on then, verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill one third of mankind. You want to do some quick math? If we have 7.5 billion people on Earth today, that's 2.5 billion deaths. 2.5 billion. I didn't look at the latest COVID numbers, but it's not 2.5 billion. And look at how the world is reacting, right? How is the world going to react when this happens? 2.5 billion people dying is literally going to be bodies in the streets everywhere. It'll be on that massive scale. Speaks here of a 200 million man army, which will kill a third of mankind. 200 million man army. And then 2.5 billion people will die. Verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. I was commenting to a few people. I was thinking this past week how, you know, as society has reacted to this COVID incident, if we pause with these, hypothetically, let's say, hypothetically, a year from now they determine it was way blown out of proportion, that they were able to prove that there was a virus, but yeah, way blown out of proportion. And then we go about 5 years down the road and this comes along. And people say, oh, no. We tried the whole pestilence thing in 2020. I'm not doing it this time. I'm not doing the mass. I'm not doing this. And it's almost like it could be self-fulfilling as man refuses any reasonable instruction when something really bad comes along. It may be our own fault. It may be, again, as people would just refuse anything that would prevent these plagues, as it says, to cause a third of mankind to be killed. In verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. After all of that, it says the rest of mankind will still refuse to repent. I don't know how that's going to come about. Like I said, if it's a plague and they're like, oh, no, we did that once before, so I'm not listening to anybody anymore. I'm going to just keep doing what I want to do, right? I don't know. I don't know how it's going to come about. But it does say that they refused to repent. Verse 21, they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. This day, this, again, Feast of Trumpets, picturing the Day of the Lord, is it's wonderful in one sense. It's a day we certainly do look forward to. We know it's a day that has to come. But there's a lot of bad that's going to happen on that day, which is about a year period of time. A lot of bad that's going to happen. A good time for us to think if we could handle it. Can we handle it? Is God's people ready to handle? If these events started to unfold a month from now, could we handle it? I mean, all this we've been going through has been a really good test of a lot of things, right? Our attitudes, our character. It really has been a good test, myself included. You know, I think I told you when I wrote the thing in the Sabbath update about masks, and I said, you know, we need to start wearing masks, and I put the little thing in there, let's don't show up with statements on our masks, right? I think I told you, I wrote that because I started looking for little statements to have on my mask. It was my attitude that caused me to write that in there, because I was online looking for, I want the don't tread on me one, right? And then I said, wait a minute, what is that going to accomplish, right? So I wrote that in there because I knew what I was doing. I had to check my own attitude. So all of this has been good for all of us in one sense, to really understand ourselves and to see ourselves in areas that maybe we need to work on individually. And it'll be different for everybody. Because some of you probably looked at me and that said, yeah, that's crazy, man. Why would you do that? So, right? But so we're all learning through this process. But this day of the Lord is wonderful in one sense, but it's dreadful. It's a dreadful day for humanity, for those that will not repent and just dig their heels in and continue to resist. It's not going to be pretty at all. Let's go back to Joel again, chapter 2. Let's read this again, because Joel 2, verse 11, where we concluded, very end sentence there, Joel 2, 11, says, I'll read the verse before, the sentence before, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, who can endure it? Be a good self-examination for yourself. good study for yourself. Could I endure it? If I want to be an eyewitness of Christ's return, can I endure these days? Be good for us to just examine that. Because there's a lot that's going to happen on this day in the future. People are still going to refuse to repent. They're going to dig their heels in. Notice then the verses that follow, because this day then leads to what the next holy day is going to be. It says then in verse 12, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, rend your heart, and not your garments. Return to the Lord of God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." Verse 15, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room." So we see then one element of this day leads right into the next holy day, atonement. Because the solution is going to be repentance. And so this day, as much as we look forward to it, we recognize that what follows is equally important. And you'll see as we go on to the next step, tabernacles, which as a child I said I always looked forward to the most. This day is important. Atonement is important. As much as we look forward to tabernacles. Here it's speaking of fasting and weeping and mourning and rending your heart. This reinforces again the chronology of God's holy days. They're in a certain order for a specific reason. Right? You have to have trumpets if you're going to have atonement. Right? There has to be something to cause people to repent. They're not going to do it just because, that sounds like a good idea. I think it will. They're going to have to be brought to their knees. We'll probably be begging them, please, you want this to stop? Repent. Oh, I'm going to repent. And then you're like, oh, okay. Trumpets has to happen. The day of the Lord has to happen if mankind is going to repent, because it's not in their nature to repent. And so this, again, reinforces the chronology of these holy days and why their sequence is so important. Verse 18, then, let's drop on down. We'll see here that God will be merciful to those that repent. He'll take pity on them. He'll have compassion on them. The Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army. I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land." Verse 21, "Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil." And so we see now a transition into the time we pictures the millennium. And so you see this transition here in Joel, beginning with the day of the Lord in verse 1, as it speaks of trumpets, a call to repentance, beginning then in verse 13 as it leads to atonement, and then ultimately in the latter part, beginning of verse 18, of the millennium. And so we see in this one book the fall holy days right in front of us, how one leads to the next in a sequential order to bring about a desired result. In Leviticus 23, verse 24, Mr. Horton touched on these words this morning. I'll just touch on them again briefly. Leviticus 23, verse 24 and 25. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, today, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Right? These words here, Zikron, it means a memorial, and Terurah is the name here for a clamor. It's not really a trumpet blast, it's a sound. By inference, if you study into it, that's how they come to the conclusion, trumpet, but it talks about a Zikron Terurah, about this memorial of a blowing of trumpets. Notice Numbers chapter 29, verse 1. Numbers 29, we'll see again a very simple, straightforward instructions, not a lot of reason given. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you should have a holy convocation. Right? Holy convocation. Kodesh Mikra. You shall do no customary work, for it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet-smelling aroma. So again, we see in verse 1, plain out instruction, not a lot of reason given. Just have this holy convocation as a day of blowing the trumpets. If you desire, you can go look in the Jewish Study Bible. They have some interesting comments about these days and their meanings. I won't bother going into them. I think we've looked at those in the past, but it really is talking here of looking forward towards that Feast of Tabernacles, that Feast of the Ingathering, which has the pilgrimage, which we talked about last Sabbath. But I hope we realize, I believe most of us do, that you know the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, is a period of time, at least in Jewish custom, they call it the Days of Awe. For them, it's they spend these 10 days in a self-reflecting repentance, culminating on atonement. You know, we emphasize that during the spring holy days with Passover. They do it in the fall between trumpets leading up to atonement. In fact, as I mentioned, you know, there are many groups in the world today that understand the meaning of a lot of these days. Certainly the Jews do. The Messianic Jews do as well. Many of you are probably aware there's a pretty big event going on in Washington, D.C. a week from today, sponsored by a gentleman who wrote, he's a Messianic Jew, but they're having this big thing there, a big day of repentance. And there's people from all over, evangelicals, all types of people going to be there to be a part of this on the National Mall, a day of repentance for this nation. So they understand some aspects of what we understand. Let's now go to Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to kind of move along here. I've got some other points I'd like to cover, but Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, I think this is what we think of most of the time when we think of this day. You know, Jesus Christ ascending, establishing God's kingdom on earth, that we will be kings, as it says, kings and priests. Some translations call it a kingdom of priests, right? Reigning with him. Ruling with him, will be called upon to help bring about peace to a world that's just gone through the events pictured that we just read about in Joel 2. That was Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, beginning of verse 4. Let me read this from the New Living Translation. I'll read verses 4 and 5. And then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until 1,000 years had ended. So again, this Day of Trumpets, as it moves on then to atonement, ultimately to a point of the millennium, which certainly we're all looking forward to, where we're ruling with Jesus Christ. But what I want us to understand, if we go back to Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those of us who will be there will have been a part of that first resurrection. We'll either be alive and have our change, or those be those that were dead in the faith and are resurrected. This holy day of trumpets, this feast of trumpets, prepares the way for tabernacles, the millennium. But we have to go through atonement to get there. Said differently, you can't have a millennium if you don't have atonement and you don't have the return of Jesus Christ. If you just look at it in the reverse order, you can't have the Feast of Tabernacles. You can't have a millennium without first having repentance, which is only going to come, and the binding of Satan, which will only come about once Jesus Christ returns. So this day is pivotal. This is the pivotal day for mankind. This day is probably the most important day. Matthew 24 was already read. You can just place that in your notes. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. God's going to send his angels to gather the elect. The term gather together is used there. I believe 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm not sure if we read that or not. I think we did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16 and verse 17, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Very powerful words, words that we hang on to, that we know will come to pass. It's what we usually think about when we think about this day, right? More than we do the events that we just read about in Joel 2. You know, some final thoughts as we begin to wrap up here. You know, we live in a world of distractions. You know, everything we've just gone through this past year has been a massive distraction from a lot of things. It's been certainly a big disruption in our lives. It's caused a lot of angst and unrest and tensions. The only one that wins in those type of scenarios is our adversary. I've said multiple times, he loves it when we get distracted about anything. He doesn't care what it is. You know, we could pick something, right? Because when we're distracted and we're arguing about whatever it is, we're not living the way we should be living. You've heard me say several times that things like masks and our rights and these things are just distractions. It's something we need to be really mindful of as we will be heading to the feast shortly. For those of you in Columbus and Cambridge, this will be the last time I'm speaking to you. I'll be in Mansfield next week and on atonement. You know, a couple years ago, we went through a series of the churches of Revelation. And if you remember, because this just came to mind this week, the Believer's Bible Commentary says that one of the definitions or descriptors for Laodicea means rule of the people or rights of the people. And it occurred to me this week that we've had some of that in the church, people demanding their rights. You know, much of what we've gone through it's really been more of our, you know, and I'm including myself, it's been more of attitude problems than anything else, you know. Thankfully, by and large, we've done pretty good. But church-wide, it hasn't always been pretty good. You know, I've had conversations with pastors in other areas and issues going on there and challenges and, you know, people, I'm not wearing a mask and I'm showing up at church without my mask and you're not going to stop me, right? That kind of thing. We haven't had to deal with that, so thank you. Thank you very much for that, because I would hate to sick Mr. Hopkins on you, because I'm not going to deal with it. That's why you have elders, right? You guys go take care of that stuff, right? No, but I mean that sincerely from my heart. I appreciate your compliance in that regard. I know it's been difficult, but for me personally as the pastor here, it's been less difficult than some pastors have had to deal with. So thank you, right? Thank you very much for that. But Laodicea means rule of the people. The King James Version Bible commentary says the church at Laodicea means rights of the people. It's this insipid lukewarmness that describes the immoral condition of the church at the close of the church age, when people demand their rights with democracy and almost anarchy is the result. That is certainly our world today. And as we've always warned, what goes on in the world, if we're not careful, creeps into the church. So we need to be aware of that, be mindful of that, and stand guard that doesn't happen. This is just one of our adversary's devices to get us sidetracked. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians 5 now. We're right here. I want to conclude here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Mr. Horton, I think, used 2 Timothy 4:8. I had that in my notes as well. You could review that one again. There's laid up for us a crown of righteousness. But since he used that one, I'm going to focus on 1 Timothy 5. Notice verse 1. Let's just read through this as we wrap up. I'll have some comments here at the end of this. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, verse 11, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, verse 12, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, but be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, brethren, this Feast of Trumpets does picture a pivotal point in human history. It is the day of the Lord. And while on the one hand we look for the positive outcome that we long for and we yearn for, there's very difficult days yet ahead. Every year we rehearse these holy days, these feasts of the Lord, Moad, appointed times, convened for a purpose. We have holy convocations, Kodesh Mikra, right? Calling of the assembling of the flock before God's throne. And we do this certainly because God commands it, and so that we never forget the meaning of the day, all of the days. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:8, as I said, there's laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give on this day, not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. I wish you all safe travels. I'll be praying for all of you as you head off to the feast. As I said, I'll be in town all week, but I'll be in Mansfield on the Sabbath, and I'll be there on Atonement. And then, so some of you I probably won't see till after the feast.